ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Bhagavatasya Rirakshamana Rirakshamana Itajmin Vashe Nakastana Purusho 19 Bhagavan Rishabho Brahma Bhatta Gato Brahma Rishi Prabhara Sabayham Pajna Nisamayantinam Atmajam Abahitatmanaha Prashraya Panayabara Sunyatritam Natrutasichayam Iti Hovacha Good, good. Sa
Sa
He
He
Tadachit
Tadachit
Once
Once
Atmanaha
Atmanaha
While on tour
While on tour
Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rishabha, Lord Risha. Brahma Bhattakataha. When he reached the place known as Brahma Bhatta, identified by some as Burma and by others as a place near Kanpura, Uttar Pradesh.
Identified by some as Burma and others by the place near Kanpur, Uttar Pradesh.
Brahma Rishi Prabhara Subhayam.
Brahma Rishi Prabhara
Subhayam. In a meeting of first class Brahmanas.
In a meeting of first class Brahmanas.
Prajanam.
Prajanam.
While the citizens.
While the citizens.
Nishamayam Tinam.
Nishamayam Tinam.
Were hearing. Atmajan,
Atmajan,
his sons,
Avahita
Admanaha,
attentive,
Prasaya, of good behavior,
Pranaya,
of devotion,
Bara,
by an abundance. Suyam Chitam, well controlled, Api,
although
Upasikshayam, teaching, Iti, thus, Ha, certainly, Uvacha, says, translation, once while touring the world, Lord Rishabdev, the Supreme Lord, reached a place known as Brahmavata. There was a great conference of learned Brahmanas at that place, and all the king's sons attentively heard the instructions of the Brahmanas there. At that assembly, within the hearing of the citizens, Rishabdev instructed his sons, although they were already well behaved, devoted and qualified. He instructed them so that in the future they could rule the world very perfectly. Thus he spoke as follows. Purport as Divine Grace Hasin Pastor Dunjas from the Prabhupada. The instructions of Lord Rishabdev to his sons are very valuable. If one wants to live peacefully within this world, which is full of miseries. In the next chapter, Lord Rishabdev gives his sons these valuable instructions. Thus in the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 5th canto, 4th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Characteristics of Rishabdev, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so we discuss this verse, this verse 19 of this fourth chapter. It does describe here that he spoke to his sons. And I might just read the summary of chapter 5 so that we see what, you know, we get an overview of what he spoke, so that helps us with the verse today, but I won't venture into verse 1 and set my bounds. So, in this chapter, there is a description of Bhagavad Dham, religious principles of devotional service that transcend religious principles for liberation and the mitigation of material misery. So this Bhagavad Dham, or sometimes also called Sanatana Dham. It is stated in this chapter that a human being should not work hard like dogs and hogs for sense gratification. The human life is especially meant for the revival of our relationship with the Supreme Lord, and to this end, all kinds of austerities and penances should be accepted. By austere activities, one's heart can be cleansed of material contamination, and as a result, one can be situated on the spiritual platform. To attain this perfection, one has to take shelter of a devotee and serve him. Then the door of liberation will be open. Those who are materially attached to women and sense gratification gradually become entangled in material consciousness and suffer the miseries of birth, old age, disease, and death. Those who are engaged in the general welfare of all and who are not attached to children and family are called Mahatmas. Those who are engaged in sense gratification, who act piously or impiously, cannot understand the purpose of the soul. Therefore, they should approach a highly elevated devotee and accept him as a spiritual master. By his association, one will be able to understand the purpose of life. Under the instructions of such a spiritual master, one can attain devotional service to the Lord, detachment from material things, and tolerance of material misery and distress. One can then see all living entities equally, and one becomes very eager to know about transcendental subject matters. Endeavoring persistently for the satisfaction of Krishna, one becomes detached from wife, children, and home. He is not interested in wasting time. In this way, one becomes self-realized. A person advanced in spiritual knowledge does not engage anyone in material activity. And one who cannot deliver another person by instructing him in devotional service should not become a spiritual master, father, mother, demigod, or husband. Instructing his 100 sons, Lord Rishabdev advised them to accept their eldest brother, Bharat, as their guide and Lord, and thereby serve him. Of all living entities, the Brahmanas are the best, and above the Brahmanas, the Vaishnavas are situated in an even better position. Serving a Vaishnava means serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus, Sukadeva Goswami describes the characteristics of Bharat Maharaj and the sacrificial performance executed by Lord Rishabdev for the instruction of the general populace. Can you give me a Bhagavad Gita? So, here we see that these instructions are the same instructions which are given in the Bhagavad Gita. But they are certain points expanded upon. But the instruction is that one has to, in order to rise above the miseries of material life, birth, death, old age, and disease, to get out of this incompatible atmosphere. So we want eternal happiness, but we're in an atmosphere where everything is temporary. So that's incompatible. That will always cause us trouble. So the first point is to understand that. That is also given in the Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, we see that even Arjuna, he said to Krishna that if I win this battle or lose this battle, either way, I cannot see any happiness at all. I can only see suffering all around. And that's the nature of the world. Win or lose, apparent success or victory, you know, the loss, no matter what you do, the result is the same, that you cannot get a permanent state of happiness, and everything is mixed up with birth, death, old age and disease. So it's like eating your favourite food. So you want to imagine your favourite prasadam, right? And then get a big handful of sand, mix it in with your favourite prasadam. Now imagine eating that, and you think, it's my favourite, but it's mixed with things that I just can't enjoy it. So that's the nature of this world. Try as you may. You may say, okay, there's only about 20,000 pieces of sand in there. I will take each one out bit by bit. That's not going to happen. So the nature of this world, so the scientists are like that. Oh, we will, you know, remove this problem, you know, a little bit, and then we'll remove this little problem, we'll create another four problems, and then we'll remove those, and that. And basically this, you know, we can't find happiness on Earth, we'll go to another planet. And, you know, they have this plan where by science, bit by bit, they're going to remove each and every little bit of misery from this world so they can live happily. So there's, you know, one little detail which they haven't quite comprehended is that the sun doesn't last forever. So when the sun's gone, what would they do then? How would they fix that? So they're heading towards this state of perfection. Actually, they're just heading for disaster. There's nothing they can do about it. They're just this proud fools. Oh no, we will make everything perfect. No. First you create your own son, and then, you know, you might have some confidence in it otherwise. And even with the sun, you know, even with the sun and the moon, fire and electricity, actually Krishna says, even if you have these things, even if you could create these things yourself, maintain them, still they're inferior. So in the Bhagavad Gita, you know, Krishna says in the
That
supreme abode of mine is not illumined by the sun or moon, nor by fire or electricity, and those who reach it never return to this material world. So Krishna explains there that after all, even with that source of energy, it's a very inferior way of going about things that in the spiritual world they don't even bother with, because they have a superior, permanent, everything is illumined and powered eternally. There's no batteries in the spiritual world. You don't have to plug anything in to charge it up. Everything is actually manifested by the effulgence of the personality of Godhead himself. So by the Lord's own spiritual effulgence, everything is maintained and illuminated. So it's a superior energy. So, again, the scientists, like Dr. Frog, they like to think there's nothing beyond what we know. We know fire, we know the sunlight, the moonlight, electricity, there's nothing beyond it. Because if you go back, a few hundred years, and if you said to the scientists of that age, not in India, of course, they know about these things, but around the world, you said to them that one day you just press a button and you won't need a candle or a kerosene lamp, the whole room will light up by this energy. You can't see, but it is there, very powerful. One day, the carriage without the horses will go down the street. Like that. So it's a very subtle energy that practically even amongst the scientists they barely believe. But then we say, oh yes, there's fire, there's electricity. Now they're tapping into all the different rays of the sun, X-rays, gamma rays, this ray, that ray. Sound waves, they can do so many different things. So they're tapping into these subtle, now nuclear. So, there's something. But what they don't understand is that the most subtle, most powerful, is actually the spiritual energy, which is conscious. So imagine an energy which is conscious. So, the spiritual world doesn't rely upon the sun, the moon, fire, electricity. Everything it is manifested by a superior eternal energy that maintains everything wonderfully, eternally. So therefore, you don't need a smartphone. Now of course if I say that, people will think that the spiritual world sounds like hell. If I say there are no smartphones in the spiritual world, no one would want to go there. But that's because just as people feel that they need the sun, and the moon, and fire, and electricity, they think that you cannot exist without the computer, the smartphone. You cannot exist. Then you can exist without anything. But then, again, we have to look at, why we use such devices. We use smartphones because we cannot remember anything anymore. We come inside the house, we put our keys down, and then we're about to leave again, we spend half an hour looking for them. Where did I put them? So we have on our smartphone, key tracker or something. Because in the spiritual world, you don't have this material body where you forget everything within 2 seconds. Actually, the latest technology is that, with people's minds, people who are paraplegic and quadriplegic, they can just think something, and that powers the computer to then they can do things. Computer then will activate certain commands and the people are able to do things. So just by the energy, the subtle energy of the mind, so subtle, but there's an energy there, And that energy, they put a little implant in the brain, and that energy travels down, the implant goes into the computer and presses enter or what have you, and then something happens. There's no implants in the spiritual world. Because, there they have Kalpa Vriksha trees. The trees there, they are fully conscious. Everything in the spiritual world is fully conscious. And they have spiritual bodies which don't have limitations. If you go to a tree, here, and you say, I'd like an apple. Take it back to the temple of the Krishna. The tree will not respond. It doesn't know you can ask them. Nor can it actually, produce or give you what you wanted, even if it could. Even if it understood, it still couldn't get that limitation. In the spiritual world, everything is conscious, and the spiritual bodies have, not limited. All desires are fulfilled. Everyone lives. There's no limitation by space or time. So, all of the different things that we actually, feel that we couldn't do without in this world are actually very clumsy devices, primitive, foolish ways of doing things from the perspective of those who exist in the spiritual world, where everything is maintained by the Lord's spiritual. So therefore, Krishna, he came down 5,000 years ago, spoke the Bhagavad Gita, and he displayed his pastimes, how he displayed a little replica of the spiritual world, that in the spiritual world, all living entities, the women, the men, the children, the deer, the cows, all the different varieties of spiritual living beings that live there, unlimited variety of different forms, they're all enjoying unlimited happiness eternally. And because the center of their happiness is the personality of Godhead, the source of all and he maintains there every step is a dance, every word is a song. People are constantly associating with each other in love and happiness, and with music and festivity. Now currently in this world, during the COVID crisis, what have you, in many places in the world, it's now illegal to dance. It's illegal to sing. And it's illegal to be with your friends and be happy. Such a complicated, such a difficult world, isn't it? You do that, you get a big fine. Because you've been trying to do normal things in this world, produce problems, produce distress. That's the nature of this world. You just try and sing, dance, be friendly. The nature of this world is you just get distress. And sometimes huge amounts of distress. And even if there's a little happiness, it's like a little drop of water in the ocean. So here, Rishabhadev is giving the same instructions as there in the Gita, that we have to understand that trying to get happiness for the material body, which enjoys contact of the senses, with the objects of the senses in the material world, is a fruitless way for the eternal spirit soul, who is within the body, to try and enjoy. Actually, the spirit soul should take off this limited material covering and go back to the spiritual world and enjoy that unlimited spiritualness, which is their rightful, you know, which is their inherent nature. So that is the teaching of the Gita, that is the teaching of Srimad Bhagavatam, that is expanded upon there. And Krishna came to speak that essential teaching. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks the main things that one needs to understand about knowledge or, you know, scriptures. Now, whether it be any scriptures of the world or the Vedic scriptures, which are the most comprehensive form of knowledge, in this day and age, people are so much dealing with the problems of life, they can barely read one or two pages of scripture in their whole lifetime, let alone all the scriptures. So Krishna, and even if they read some scripture, because there's so many crazy thoughts in their heads, and there's no spiritual culture, you know, of training, it's very difficult for them to understand. And because their senses, their mind and senses are so uncontrollable, it disturbs the whole process of deeply thinking of these elevated topics about the eternal soul and its relationship with the Supreme Soul. So what Krishna did was he said, I will give you the essential teachings in a nutshell. That much, if you can understand that, that's all you need to understand. Therefore in the Gita, you see that in the Gita Mahatmya, in the introduction of the Bhagavad Gita, at the end it ends with some nice verses from the Gita Mahatmya. So I'll just read this. What is this verse? Oh, yeah. There's a. Okay, Gita Mahatmya 1. Bhagavad Gita is a transcendental literature which one should read carefully. If one properly follows the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, one can be freed from all the miseries and anxieties of life. One will be freed from all fears in this life, and one's next life will be spiritual. What's that?
Jai.
Yeah. Very, very nice. So here, this last one as well. There's number 7. That in this present day, people are very much eager to have one scripture, one God, one religion, and one occupation. Ekam sastram vivikputra gitam. Let there be one scripture only, one common scripture for the whole world, Bhagavad Gita. Let there be one God for the whole world, Sri Krishna. Eko mantrastasya imami, and one hymn, one mantra, one prayer, the chanting of his name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And let there be one work only, the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here, Rishabhdev, he is giving instructions to his sons. Now, they're already qualified, well-behaved, both spiritually and materially. Still, he gave them instruction. And that's very important, because no matter how qualified one is, a person should always be eager to, you know, every day, to be meditating and thinking very clearly with a spiritual perspective of how to do their activities in this world. So from the time one wakes up, one's mind should kick into that spiritual perspective of seeing yourself as a soul, trying to do everything in cooperation with the Supreme Soul, and trying to go back to the spiritual world. The easiest way to fix one's consciousness is by hearing from the sainted persons, from the devotees. And of course, if one wants to understand Gita, one must understand from the devotee, because Krishna says in the Gita, it cannot be understood unless one is a devotee, and it cannot be understood unless one hears it from a devotee. Because a devotee is a person who accepts the five principal topics of the Gita. A devotee means they accept that there is Ishvara, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That we, the living entity, we are eternally related with the Lord, but we're Anu, or atomic, and he is Vibhu, or unlimited. They accept that there is a material energy, which consists of three modes of material nature, good, bad, middle, and that this material energy is controlled by, acts under the purview and control of time, which represents the will of the Lord. And by material energy, under the control of time, or the will of the Lord, all activities are performed by force, which is called karma. And those activities create further karmic activities or reactions. Four are eternal, the Lord, the living entity, the material energy, and eternal time. But karma, or material activities which bind us to this world, are not eternal, and they can be changed with transcendental knowledge heard from Bhagavad Gita. And then those activities become spiritualized, do not create another material body, but create your spiritual body in the spiritual world. Therefore, Rishabhdev, he speaks transcendental knowledge to his sons. Not that they shall then go and sit in the forest and do nothing, or in a cave and just meditate in the void, but that they shall perform their activities in this world. The people sometimes think, oh, spiritual knowledge, that's for those who have given up their duty. No. It's especially for people who want to do their duty. It's actually meant that you cannot actually do your duty properly in this world unless you understand that we cannot do anything without doing it in cooperation with the Lord. It's like if I go into someone's home, I cannot do anything in that home unless I do it in cooperation with the people who have invited me there. Isn't it? Anyway, if someone comes to Australia, they cannot do anything unless they cooperate with the government. In the same way, on the highest authority, we cannot do one thing without the cooperation of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, how can we do our duty? Someone says, yes, I will go to Australia and do my duty, but I won't have anything to do with the government. Well, how can I do the duty? How is that possible? I will go to someone's home and I'll be very dutiful, but I'm going to ignore the occupants of that house. What is that duty? The only way one can actually act in this world is to actually do it in cooperation with the Supreme. And then one's duties are perfect, or if they're not on the perpetual state, they're, you know, moving towards perfection. Now, therefore, just as an example of this, Rishabhdev, and I'll just finish here, talks about being detached from wife and children. So let me clarify how our duties, such as living with wife and children, are executed properly when one is informed of the spiritual process. Now, in chapter 13, verse 8 to 12, it also describes, so the same thing, that one should develop freedom from entanglement with wife and children and husband, of course. Detach from wife, children, and husband, and parents, and then all of them should be detached. How did Prabhupada explain that? He says, as for detachment from children, wife, and home, it is not meant that one should have no feeling for these. These are natural objects of affection. But when they are not favourable to spiritual progress, then one should not be attached to them. The best process for making the home pleasant is Krishna consciousness. If one is in full consciousness, he can make his home very happy, because this process of Krishna consciousness is very easy. One need only chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Two, have some discussion on books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Three, and engage oneself in deity worship. Four, these four things will make one happy. One should train the members of his family in this way. The family members can sit down morning and evening and chant together, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If one can mould his family life in this way to develop Krishna consciousness following these four principles, then there is no need to change the family life to renounce life. But if it is not congenial, not favourable for spiritual advancement, then family life should be abandoned. One must sacrifice everything to realise or serve Krishna, just as Arjuna did. Arjuna did not want to kill his family members, but when he understood these family members were impediments to his Krishna realisation, he accepted the instruction of Krishna and fought and killed them. In all cases, one should be detached from the happiness and distress of family life, because in this world one can never be fully happy or fully miserable. Even if one lives in a spiritualized home where everyone is Krishna conscious, you still have to be detached. You have to be detached from the material happiness and distress, because they're constantly changing and there's nothing you can do about in this world. Little. Right? But basically, if the Krishna consciousness is there, there'll be spiritual bliss at all times. But the happiness and distress means that we may have relatives who we're very attached to and they pass away. We cannot stop death. We cannot stop disease. We have little children, little babies. Sometimes they get sick and die. They're very distressing. So even if the family life is completely spiritualized, we still have to be detached from the happiness and distress. Don't place your happiness there, because you'll be disappointed. And just tolerate the distress. The only alternative is to actually enjoy spiritual bliss and go on with one's duties, whether one's in family life or renounced life, and whatever activities, whatever one's occupation is, should be pious and should be dedicated to helping the Krishna consciousness movement, spreading these teachings of Krishna all over the world, because that is the real peace for them. So I'll just leave it there. Thank you very much. And Krishna, I might just take one quick question or comment. Anyone has one? Everyone good? Jai. Thank you. Shri Prabhupada. Ki jai.